Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. According to anonymous sources, this is the most popular afternoon show in North America. I love anonymous sources. Once again, Afternoons, though, with Bill Arnold, demanding the highest standards of excellence. You know, I am very excited about today, and I'm excited about each day of the week. I love Mondays. Many don't, but I do. I think Mondays are fantastic. If you've gotten a little rest over the weekend, you're ready to get back to do God's work. And I am always excited about what might happen on every broadcast that we have where people are being reached for Christ, they're being encouraged by the Word, and they're being built up. So I'm excited about that. Dr. Michael Horton is going to be my first guest. He's coming on in just a moment. He's written a number of books, and he can talk just about anything. So we're going to start with him. And then you know I love Scripture, so let's get started with Scripture. And if you have the courage to call the voicemail here at Faith Radio and say, I want to leave a Scripture verse for Bill's show, I'd love that. Can be your life verse or a favorite verse or just a verse that you're excited about. Just call. You can leave your name or not. You can just say, here's the verse, and read it, and I'll put it on the air, just like this fine gentleman that left Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 on.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4.
As a student at University of Northwestern, I'm being prepared to be a God-honoring leader in my home, church, workplace, and world. My name is Abby, and I'm a junior nonprofit leadership major at University of Northwestern. College can be expensive, but through the Northwestern Scholarship Fund, I receive valuable scholarships that help me continue my education. Would you consider making a donation to the Northwestern Scholarship Fund? You can help students like me by visiting unwsp.edu/give.
Every Monday, your inbox fills with emails from your kids' school, reminders about upcoming meetings, coupons for your favorite store. At Faith Radio, we hope to provide a steady voice that roots you in truth and equips you to abide in Christ through the new weekly prayer devotional email. Together, we're seeking to build a firm foundation and instill rhythms that bring us closer to God, practices to reestablish our feet. Sign up to receive the free weekly prayer devotional email today at myfaithradio.com.
Good afternoon. How are you doing? Glad you joined me today. My guest, Dr. Michael Horton, is the professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary. He has written over 30 books, and he has a question and answer radio show called Core Christianity. He is the editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine and co-founder of the White Horse Inn, and he is my guest today. Hello, Michael.
Hi, Bill. How are you?
I'm delighted to have you back. When we talked about your book, Ordinary, which is a fantastic book, I read it cover to cover. You nailed it on that one, my friend.
Thank you. Thanks a lot.
And I got books all over the place from you. I got Rediscovering the Holy Spirit. They're all over.
That's great. And I'm 100% with you on Mondays. I like Mondays, too.
I do, too. I'm a big fan. So, Michael, California, Escondido, you still there?
I am.
Cool. Your kids all well? Wife good? Everything?
Yeah.
Good.
They're doing great despite their parentage.
Yeah. And your team, are you happy with your team winning?
Now that they left San Diego, it's a little bit of a bittersweet thing.
I get it. All right. I'm just imagining, author of 30 books, you do a question and answer radio show. If you got seated next to someone at a dinner party and they said, what do? What would you say?
Oh, my goodness. I'm a taxi driver.
All right. I like it.
I shuttle kids back and forth. between my wife and I. Besides raising kids, I impersonate a professor at Westminster Seminary, California. I've been here for 20 years and love it.
Yeah.
But
you've written
the right.
You've written 30 books. So if you were going to talk about one of your books, I mean, I do have an agenda for today, just so you know, I'm not completely unprepared. But if you were to talk about one of your books, what would be the book that would be most accessible to that person next to you at a dinner party?
I think Core Christianity.
Okay.
That's the most basic. I also maybe Putting Amazing Back into Grace, but Core Christianity would be probably the top of the list there.
All right, let's talk about some questions that would pop up on Core Christianity. And maybe something like, does God really work all things together for good?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it doesn't say that all things are good, but it does say that God works all things together for good, and he couldn't do that unless he was in control of all things. And so it really is a great testimony to God's fatherly goodness that he not only creates us, but he provides for us, and he ensures that he will never allow any evil, suffering, or our own sins get in the way of his untiring purpose and grace that he's given us in Christ Jesus from all eternity.
Mm-hmm. Michael, how do we seem to mess that verse up a little bit, or misuse it, or not keep it in the context properly?
Yeah, I think one is sort of what I hinted at there, that we sometimes think it means all things are good. So you got to smile all the time and say, well, you know, it must be good because God wouldn't have allowed it. God works all things together for good. God is not the author of evil. But sometimes he does send us suffering. Sometimes he does send us trials. Because as Paul tells us in Romans 5, those trials produce endurance, and endurance hope, and hope does not disappoint. So Christians look at trials differently than non-Christians do.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see them as just accidents or random, or of course, from our perspective, they are. But I think it was Corey Ten Boom who had a great illustration for it. You look at a tapestry on the back, and it's just crazy threads that don't mean anything, and then you turn it over, and it's a beautiful landscape. And that's what it's like for God to see things from the perspective of his fulfilled plan versus the kind of tangled threads we often see.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't trust our experience to determine whether God is being faithful in his promises. We have to rely on his word.
Mm-hmm. Michael, do you think seekers evaluate God based on their circumstances or maybe bad information they got about God from their youth?
I really do, Bill. I mean, if you ask a lot of non-Christians, a lot of new Christians too, as they're kind of learning, getting their land legs. There's this sense that it's almost karma, really.
Mm-hmm.
You get back what you dish out, and so if you're suffering, or you've gone through a bad spell, or you lost your job, you must have done something wrong, and God is punishing you, and you know, until you figure out what it is. And confess it, you're kind of going to – it's sort of a prosperity gospel light
mm-hmm.
that we often embrace because, you know, we're wired for the law. We're wired for you reap what you sow. We're not wired for the gospel, which is getting what we don't deserve.
Right. So, Michael, on your question and answer radio show, Core Christianity – what has been a question that has come up in the last couple of weeks that's sort of gave you more pause and more reflection than the average question?
Ooh, that's a good question. We get some really good questions. You know, one that's just recurring, my partner, Adriel Sanchez, and I just notice this every week, is assurance. A lot of Christians, you know, struggling with assurance. And you wonder sometimes what the diet is, their daily preaching and teaching and mm-hmm. the way they read the Bible, when there is such an emphasis on looking inside of ourselves to try to find assurance, where we should be looking outside of ourselves. And that's what happens, especially in preaching. We're called outside of ourselves to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Has there ever been a time where we've been more inward focused, though? I mean, there's such an obsession with how we are coming across to the world and what postings we're putting on social media, and we seem to be doubting our worth and value more than ever in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think that translates into, yeah. I don't know, is God good with me, or is, you know, what does assurance mean? Does that mean I'm saved, or does it mean, what does the assurance part of this mean?
No, absolutely. I think that here, you know, the doctrine that's most relevant for our lives when we're struggling with all that is justification, that we're declared righteous on the basis of Christ's merits. We have to be saved by works. God's law can't be set aside, has to be fulfilled. But someone did that for us. He not only died for our sins, he lived a perfect life in our place. And all of that gets credited to us. And I think a lot of Christians, you know, they've heard, of course, that Christ died for our sins, but until they realize that he also lived a holy life fulfilling the law for us, people don't get that sense that it's all done. It's mm-hmm. all taken care of. It's not just that, you know, I have forgiveness. That's wonderful. But I have justification. I am right before God. I have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's not, he's not talking about the peaceful, easy feeling.
Right.
He's talking about objective peace, whether we feel it more at sometimes than others, an objective peace that is there because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago.
Right. So it's a truth that you need to plant in your heart and then do a cartwheel. Just don't hurt yourself, right?
Right.
All right. Michael, let me take a little break. I love this discussion. Dr. Michael Horton is my guest. He's written over 30 books. One that I like in particular is a book called Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. If you have a question for Michael, and you might, 877-933-2484. I'd be happy to take one caller or a text at the same number, 877-933-2484. We'll take a short break and be right back. It is 19 minutes after the hour. Dr. Michael Horton is my guest. He is a professor of systematic theology and apologetics, and so far hasn't used a big word that I don't have to fake like I know what it means. So right now, you and I are doing good. I appreciate it. And your website, corechristianity.com, is a great place to go for resources. If you want to look over some questions that have been asked to Michael and his response, I think you will love that. One question that popped up, which I know many people here at Faith Radio I've heard from as well, kind of says, what happens to our souls when we die?
Mm. Yeah, we get that a lot, too, on Core Christianity. I think there's a lot of confusion about this. You know, without going into the weeds here, we have a heritage in Western culture of what's called Platonism from Plato. And this is the idea – this is not the stuff that kids play with. This is the philosopher Plato.
Mm-hmm.
the idea is that our soul is kind of the divine part of us, and then our bodies are sort of the prison house of the soul. And happily, you know, when we die, that beautiful divine bird, our soul, goes flying upward. And now, of course, in the Bible, when we die, our soul is in the presence of the Lord, even though our body is dead in the ground. But our ultimate hope is not that we'll go to heaven when we die. Our ultimate hope is that we will be raised bodily, this same body that will decay. This body will be raised gloriously in the likeness of Christ. We will be as much like God as Jesus Christ is, according to his human nature. So we share his humanity, just as he shares when he became flesh at Christmas. He became one of us. He united himself to our humanity, and because of what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, we are united now to his glorified humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to look forward to, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We have very vivid pictures in Isaiah, for example, of a feast, a rich feast with well-aged wine and meat full of marrow. After the resurrection, what did Jesus want? Fish. He was hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a real body. He said, look, I'm not a ghost. Do ghosts have flesh and bone, as you see that I have? So we're really going to be raised, and this whole creation that is right now wailing and moaning for its release from sin and the curse is going to be released from that. What a wonderful thing we have to look forward to. I was never good at piano lessons. I can't imagine bouncing on clouds playing harps forever.
Me
and
either.
A lot of people, I think, have a bad image of heaven because they think, oh, well, it's going to be whatever the earth isn't. No. It's going to be a regenerated earth, a regenerated cosmos. It'll just be glorious. And eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him.
Michael, might God restore the earth back to its ecological innocence?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's going to be even better than that.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I was trying to figure out a way to ask the question, and I realized halfway into the question I was probably asking a dumb question. That's
well,
so
you
like
know,
me.
That's another approach that we often hear is paradise restored. You know, John Milton, the great poet. But it's even better than that. It's not returning to the beginning without before sin. It's something that Adam and Eve never attained. They were innocent, but they weren't confirmed in immortality and blessedness and righteousness because they hadn't fulfilled the trial that God set before them. But our Lord Jesus Christ did. The last Adam did go through that tape at the end of the race for us and for the whole creation. And so because of that, we have a new head who has as our forerunner has gone in before us. And Romans 8 is a great chapter for anyone to read who wonders about the real tangibility of this resurrection that we're hoping for and the participation of the whole creation in it.
Mm-hmm. Michael, with the time left, I would love to talk about why it is so important for us as believers and followers to be making progress in the holiness department.
Yeah. Well, it's no one is united to Christ for just one of his gifts. People sometimes say, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. Well, no, you either are united to Christ by faith or you're not. And if you're united to Christ by faith, the same faith that clings to Christ for justification, liberation from the condemnation of our sins, also clings to Christ for renewal and liberty from sin, liberty from the dominion of sin. And one day, when we're glorified, when we're raised, from the presence of sin. And so sanctification is that process of God gradually, by his Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the very imprint of God's being. And that process is often hard. Mm-hmm. That process is difficult. But the thing is, we're not only justified by grace alone, in Christ alone, we're being sanctified by grace alone, in Christ alone. That doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility, but it does mean that the only reason we continue to believe and to repent and to grow in our faith is because the God who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Michael, do you think we have a healthy understanding of holiness?
Well, I think we've always had wrong views of holiness swirling around in the church. On one end, you have, okay, here's some big words, but they're pretty easy for listeners to grasp. Antinomianism.
Okay, just lost me.
Anti-lawism. Nomos means law. Anti-lawism.
Okay.
And then, you know, the flip side of that is legalism. And, you know, either make a rule or break a rule. That's the tendency that we often have. And instead of make a rule or break a rule, what we have in the Christian life is, because I have raised you from spiritual death to life, live in a way that corresponds to who you are in Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you really do belong to him. You are a branch of that living vine. And so no longer present the parts of your body for corrupt use,
mm-hmm.
but instead to love and serve your neighbor and to glorify God.
Yeah. Michael, you're such a great resource for our listeners. Where would I best direct listeners to learn more about your work?
Well, I mean, Core Christianity mentioned the website.
Yeah, corechristianity.com.
Yeah. Also, if people want to go a little bit more deeply than Core Christianity, that really introductory level book, I also have an intermediate sort of systematic theology called Pilgrim Theology.
Okay.
And I recommend people take a look at that maybe.
Awesome. Michael, thank you so much. I appreciate you coming on the show, and I'd love to have you back on whenever you feel like it, my friend.
Thank you, Bill. Yep. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Dr. Michael Horton has been my guest. CoreChristianity.com is one place to go look and learn more about him and his work. We'll take a little break, and when we come back, Pastor Sean Winters will be in studio. Can't wait. Oh, that always makes me happy. A little banjo music on a Monday. How are you today? Glad you joined me. I've got Sean Winters, Pastor Sean Winters, in studio. He's senior pastor at Calvary Church, and he loves the Lord Jesus and has loved the Lord his whole life. And now he's doing exactly what God has called him to do. He's married to Becky, and they've got kids, and he went to Biola University, then he went to Bethel Theological Sem, and then Gordon Conwell, and he pastors a church right here in Roseville, not too far from the studio, so my luck, he's in studio with me. Hello, Sean.
Hello. It's good to be here. Good to be back.
Thank you so much.
We went from four kids to five kids a week ago Sunday. Our oldest got married.
Really?
Yeah. Can you believe that?
Fantastic.
You're looking at me like...
Yeah, like what?
Really? Somebody married into your... No, just pleased. Our son married this wonderful young lady. Over here at the University of Northwestern.
Fantastic. That's a good place to get married.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, today the big topic is wise decision making. I don't think there's anyone whose ears didn't just perk up.
Yeah. Well, I think we all want to be, right?
Oh,
we want to be
yes.
good decision makers. We want to be known as good decision makers, but more than that, I think just in our own heart, we want to say, you know, I think I make good decisions and I can see the effect of it.
You want to be the go-to person. Like, if you've got to make a good decision, go talk to Sean. He knows what he's talking about, and he'll help you make a good decision. That's great.
And so, you know, maybe it starts with how we define that. You know, we would think, hey, I want to make a decision that's good for me. Like, I want it to make sense, but it doesn't negatively affect the people around me.
Mm-hmm.
So I want these decisions to not hurt. And sometimes we make decisions that hurt us or go, well, that was a bad decision. But you know, that it's helpful to other people. And then as followers of Jesus Christ, we add on top of that that we want our decisions to honor God.
Right.
And sometimes we don't always keep those in order. And sometimes, you know, we're wondering about, you know, does this really make sense for me? And we go, oh, yeah, I got to honor God. But a lot of times those really make sense. What's best for us honors God. And what's best for other people and decisions that impact other people in a positive way, I think that's what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what you and I are trying to figure out here. And,
yeah.
And hopefully we can point people that direction.
We will solve the world in the next 20 minutes. What about when I have my own agenda and I'm really hoping that God will cooperate with it?
Yeah.
And then, therefore, I will be assured it's a good and wise decision, when, in fact, I have something that's very selfishly motivating.
Yeah.
And will it honor God? And the answer is maybe not. Maybe it's just all about me.
Yeah. You know, I think if we truly seek God, then he, you know, John says that he'll give us what we wish. And, mm-hmm. and we kind of struggle with that. Like, what does that mean? If I really seek God, he'll give us what we want. And I think that if I make a list of things that I want, and then I say, okay, I'm going to really spend time praying, I'm going to really seek God, seek first the kingdom, seek first his righteousness, and then I write that list down, that list changes. So I think you're absolutely right. Mm-hmm. We don't always see our selfishness, so it's probably best to kind of run this by somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
But if we just, you know, sacrifice self, say, I want God and his glory, and then we move through, I think more often than not, we will honor God, and we'll see the times where mm-hmm. that was just selfish. That was my agenda.
Mm-hmm.
That hurt people around me or hurt me?
So if we, when was the last time you had someone say, hey, Sean, I have to make a decision, but I'm gonna commit to 40 days of prayer before I do, and that I'm trusting God will help bring everything into the light, everything up to the surface.
Hmm.
Because a lot of times we get a text message saying, I need to hear from you by 4 o'clock today.
Yeah.
So yeah. All of a sudden, I don't know, can you be intentional and prayerful?
Yeah. No, I think that prayer is really, really important. I think conversation with people that know you, that have your best interests in mind, will give you good wisdom, will be kind of truth and grace people to you, is really important. But you bring out something very interesting. I think time. So often we rush, and, you know, it says, you know, that you got to make a decision, you got to make it now.
Yeah.
And a lot of little decisions can be made like that, but when something's too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true.
Mm-hmm.
you know, what about we just wait on this? Big decisions like careers, people can make decisions for careers, you know, change jobs so quickly. You know, what if we just pause a little bit, spend some time praying? This crazy idea of fasting and praying.
Mm-hmm.
It's very biblical. It's all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we ought to practice it a little bit more. I think that it would serve us well. Let's take a little more time to think through it.
Mm-hmm. So we want to make good decisions, but I know that we want to be good decision makers. I don't know if you can see the difference between those two things. There are big decisions you have to make. What career will I go in? Who will I marry? You know, but then there's also, how do I make good decisions every day?
Yeah.
And those maybe not are going to have you, they're not going to give you the opportunity to have a lot of time to think about it or pray about it. So
yeah.
Is there a criteria that you can kind of have in your 3 points in your head that says, I'm going to run it through this filter quickly?
Yeah.
Kind of put you on the spot. I don't know if.
No, there's there's an interesting verse in Isaiah 30, verse 21, that talks about this idea that God's a voice behind us telling us which way to go. So you go to the left or the right, and God's there speaking. And you're like, man, that would be really cool. Wouldn't it be neat if I could hear that voice?
Mm-hmm.
So as we proceed through a decision, let's talk like a major decision, getting married, buying a house,
yep.
changing, going to a new career. You know, there's somebody shared, hey, why don't you just kind of make a list of what's good and bad. And one of the things that I've tried to do is say, you know, I really need to spend time praying about this thing. I need to really offer this to God. Then I need to talk to a couple people. God's not going to tell me something that is different than he's going to tell my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody said, you know, God's voice often sounds like my wife's voice.
Yeah.
But I want to know what she thinks. If you're married, what he thinks. But then the idea of just saying, I'm going to spend some time just, you know, praying in one direction, seeing what God does in my own spirit. I'm going to pray in the other direction, see what God does in my own spirit. And how that moves me, how we think about it. There's a decision I look back at many times with this, and I remember going through a process of, I was living in central Kansas, and a church in Minnesota had called and said, hey, we'd like to hire you. And I thought, boy, that sounds like the best thing ever. Small town, central Kansas, come back to the Twin Cities. Wouldn't that be awesome? And so we were praying about it. I was talking to Becky, and we were kind of processing through it. And I was all excited about it, but it became obvious, just time and place, where we were, the fact that I think she was expecting our third child, and we just had this small family, and a big move didn't really make sense, and it just wasn't the right position. All the things lined up to say, the answer's no.
Mm-hmm.
But I was really excited about it. you gotta hear that, man. I was fired up.
Yeah.
I was checking out, like, real estate, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I knew the answer was no. And we talked about it, prayed about it. It was like this no. And I remember taking a walk, and I walked around this little lake there in central Kansas, and just praying and saying, God, I know what the answer is, but I'm not feeling it.
Mm-hmm.
I need your help. I need your help kind of moving it from in my mind to my heart,
mm-hmm.
and say, this is the right decision. And it didn't happen around that lake, but it was just acknowledging, I've sought you, I've sought good advice, I've spent time, prayed about it, talked to great mentors and friends, and the answer is clear, but I'm still not too excited about the answer, but I truly want to honor you. And I think that's the point where a lot of people, if we're honest, where we make mistakes, it's clear what God wants. I talked to a young woman who said, I wanted to get married. I knew that the guy wasn't the right guy for me. I was a believer. He was not, but I fell in love and I wanted to marry him. And I remember sitting on my porch saying, I know that I shouldn't do this, but I did it anyway. And I think a lot of times we come to that point where we want to be good decision makers, but what we want is so strong. And we just have to go to God and say, you know, I think I see what your answer is here. And boy, I thought, hey, this is best for me. This mm-hmm. is going to really satisfy me. This is going to bring joy to my life. But the answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
And it just so happens that 6 years later, that same church called, and it was a better position and the better timing for me. And God moved me to that setting anyway. And that's where you and I met.
Yeah, right.
At Wooddale. But
I didn't know you had another offer 6 years later.
It was 6 years earlier than that.
Oh, yeah. Okay, cool.
Yeah. And you know, it was just God's timing. And mm-hmm. there wasn't anything evil about it. There wasn't anything wrong in that. It was just a matter of saying, what's God's timing and God's purpose? And the guy that took that position was better at that position than I would have ever been.
Wow.
And I was with him in Florida this last weekend. And it was just fun to celebrate.
Nice.
You know, following what God wanted.
Humility on top of it. I really like that. Okay, when I think of Psalm 37:4, it says, take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I have prayed in the past, Lord, here are the desires of my heart.
Yeah.
I would love for you to answer them based on what I've just laid out for you.
Yeah.
But if those desires would not be healthy for my soul and good for me, I would ask you to start taking those desires away.
Yeah.
And I think then you got to give God some space to see what happens.
Yeah.
That's always been kind of a helpful way for me to pray.
Yeah, I heard this quote by E. Stanley Jones, and I'll see if I can just remember it. But it was, he's talking about prayer. He says, in prayer, we align ourselves to the power and the promise of God. And then you just pause and you say, okay, it's not God aligning himself to our agenda. Prayer is aligning ourselves to that power and that promise of God. And yeah, we go before God, and sometimes we say, here's what I want, but Lord, is this your will? Jesus Christ, again, you know, if there's any other way in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's mm-hmm. any other way to do this, to accomplish this, boy, I kind of would like to rather mm-hmm. do it some other way. not my will, but yours.
What about going to God boldly with something that's really on your heart that you say, Lord, is this a possibility in my life? Would you grant me this going forward? I want to serve you and honor you. What about just the excitement of showing up and being persistent and being bold?
Yeah. No, I think there's a space for that, and that's a different kind of prayer, and I think that's one that really good things that we can't make happen, but we sense, boy, they're lined up with God, right? There's great honor that can come through this. I mean, you might be praying for someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and boy, there's nothing wrong. That's all right, and we just kind of keep after it, and I think there's a part of prayer that calls for consistency, that persistent widow that just continues to pray. And then it says, hey, is there any part for me in this? Again, prayer is a conversation. Decision-making is an interaction. God, here's what I'd love to see. Here's something I think's important. Here's something I think would be good. It would bring you honor. But, and then there's this pause of saying, hey, is there a part that I can play in this? And so then maybe that would get back to that decisions. What is it that I should do with that? Right now, I just need to keep praying.
Yeah. Should we be seeking much counsel or keeping some of these prayers secret when we're trying to make decisions? For example, I have a friend of mine who many, many, many years ago wanted to do some work overseas. Do some seminary work in Israel, and he had a figure that he had to reach, and he didn't tell anybody. And he just wanted to trust in faith that God would provide. And he was literally a day away from having to say, you're going or you're not, and he was like $2,700 short, which back in that day was a fortune.
Okay.
And he didn't tell anybody what his needs were. He just was trusting God. Yeah. And he was leaving the office that day at 5 o'clock. He was going to walk out to his car and then go and say, I can't do it because I don't have the resources.
Right.
And he said there was one other car in the parking lot, and a guy came up to me. He knew me, and he said, hey, I heard that you might get a chance to study overseas. And he goes, yep. And he said, I'm deciding not to, though. And he said, well, why? He said, well, to be honest, I'm a little short. And the guy wrote him a check on the spot for the total amount.
Wow.
And it was one of those things where he was trusting for the solution to come directly from the Lord.
Yeah.
But is that a good strategy to take, or do you want to seek a lot of counsel and tell everyone in the world, hey, I want to go study overseas, hint, hint, wink, wink?
I think it takes a lot of wisdom to be a good decision maker.
Okay.
And I think that you have to really be able to assess your own motives in that, the nudge, nudge, wink, wink. if God is kind of placed on your heart, and again, that's a sensitivity your friend had to the Spirit moving.
Right.
There could be three other people at that seminary that sent out letters saying, sure, here's the support I need.
Sure.
And we could say, by God's will, they're there, just like this guy.
Yep.
That maybe there's something in this guy's life that, boy, that was the place where he needed to be stretched and grown, and find that confirmation. I mean, that he went with a story, right? I hope that there's places that we leave space for God to stretch us like that.
I would believe that's critical, Sean, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sean Winters is my guest. If you want to jump in on this discussion between Sean and myself, we'd love to hear from you. You may have a question or some insight that would bring more light to this discussion, because this is a good one, making decisions, being a wise decision maker. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll take a short break, and when we return, more with Sean Winters. It is 12 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you, Afternoons with Me. And I've got Pastor Sean Winters in studio, senior pastor at Calvary Church. And we're talking about wise decision making. Sean, I would say that we all have stories of unwise decision making, and they sting, and they stick with us for a long time.
Yeah, and but they teach us, like, like you were just saying off air, sometimes it's those decisions that we really try to do the best we can, and it just doesn't work out, and we learn something about what doesn't work. And we need to not be afraid to make mistakes. Mm-hmm. We don't intentionally make mistakes, but we can't be afraid of trying something and having it not work out and say, well, there's a purpose and there's a plan in that, and I'm going to learn from that.
Yeah. Rebecca, you had a great thought about just not making decisions at all because you're paralyzed with fear. Comment on that some more.
Well, I think that the question about what is God's will for my life is a wise one. It's one that we all probably consider, but are we so paralyzed by thinking, well, I don't want to do the wrong thing. So until I know for sure what God's will for me is, I'm waiting for some kind of confirmation, maybe, then I'm worried about doing anything because I don't want to do the wrong thing. And I'm not sure if that's the way that God wants us to operate, because that seems like sort of a fearful spirit instead of an obedient one.
Yeah. I think sometimes I see that in youth trying to say, okay, what college should I go to? Because there's only one college. Or who should I marry? Because there's only one person I can marry. You know,
the right one. Hello.
The right one. And it's not that you just choose anyone or just pick any college. I mean, you make a careful analysis, but then, you know, in analysis paralysis, it's time to move. It's time to pick and learn from it, go somewhere.
All right, let me pour a hot cup of coffee for Phyllis, who's on the line from Golden Valley, Minnesota, and join into the discussion. Hello, Phyllis. How are you?
Hi, how are you?
I'm well.
Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, of course.
And this is a perfect time of day to have a cup of coffee.
I agree.
My comment pretty much goes on along with the last comment that was made, which is, you know, even with our best of intentions, taking time to pray, reading scripture, getting, you know, good counsel, all of those things, that sometimes trial and error are, you know, there's not a rule somewhere that says, oh, dear, you made a choice and that was it and you're done. And you know what? Don't talk to me anymore. I'm God. I'm perfect. And you really messed up for the last time. I really don't think that God will shoot us down because we've made a wrong decision out of trial and error, as better than sitting on the fence.
That's
even if you pick the wrong husband, if you make the quick no right away, <You know>? or wife, excuse me.
That's right. I know my wife did, but she's done a great job with me. So we're working this out well after 26 years.
Yeah.
Phyllis, great comment, Phyllis. I love it.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for calling.
No, I agree with that. I think that, you know, someone, as we were talking about a minute ago, I think that, you know, God steers moving cars or moving ships.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, I don't think a decision that I'm going to make is going to off-put God's will. Right, I don't think I have that much sway. So I need to make decisions. I need to do the best I can. I honor relationships. I honor my marriage, my kids. I treat people well who I work with. And you know, I've made bad decisions with money. And boy, you know, we've paid for that, mm-hmm. and we make that up. I try to be more careful about bigger decisions. But at the end of the day, you know, I've changed jobs a couple times.
Mm-hmm.
We've changed houses a couple times. You know, you pay for questions you didn't ask, or you have to work through some of those challenges, but God can use that. God can shape us, and God teaches us.
Mm-hmm. God is always patient with us, for sure. And I think we need to be reminded, like it says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And I love that passage out of Exodus 14:14 that says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I think that is something that many struggle with in this age of instant answers and instant, you've got to let me know instantly.
I like that. You know, the caller said that we need to make a decision, we need to move. But if there's a weakness of our age, of our Western culture, I think it's that we make 14 decisions, and at the end of the day, we say, God, did I do right?
Mm-hmm.
And we don't pause. We're not still. You know, there's a sense of, have we actually taken time just to let a decision kind of rest for a while? Did we really ask with an intention of listening to people's input on that? Have we sought God's counsel?
That's a great thought, Sean. I mean, do we listen? Are we listening, or are we carrying on parallel monologues? I'm not listening to you. I'm just waiting for you to stop talking so I can start talking because I'm not listening.
Yeah. No, I had a thought. I wasn't listening. What did you just say?
I was saying that we get into this habit of not listening to each other. I'm just waiting for you to stop talking so I can start talking.
Yeah.
And so then, are we going to be making wise decisions? Are we going to be honoring God? Are we going to be loving and kind and considerate towards one another, loving our neighbor, listening to our neighbor?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and we're told that, you know, we win the battles and we win the wars by getting great counsel. And, you know, and that's something that we see again and again. And we see, you know, a lack of counsel and the dangers that come with that. And so we say, hey, I want to be a person who gets counsel. I want to be a person who takes time to think through decisions.
Mm-hmm.
But let's just, you know, say, hey, we're fallen and we're going to make bad decisions and we're going to, but the key is that we learn from it and we grow from it. So the next time we come across that scenario, we're going to make a little bit better decision.
Mm-hmm. All right. So maybe we've made a decision and it has brought damage to someone we love or someone we work with. Let's do business with that right now.
Okay.
Okay, Pastor. let's talk about the need we have at this point to repent of our bad decisions, and maybe we can close the time together out in prayer.
Yeah.
If we have to repent, and maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind someone right now that you made a bad decision, and they were very damaged by it.
Yeah. Well, I think if we can just, again, slow down in that moment and really hear what we might have done to hurt another person, if they'll have the courage to tell us.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, my first reaction is to be defensive, is to blame. It's to think up three reasons why.
Mm-hmm.
I should be excused. But I think the key is that we own it, that we just accept it, and that we humble ourselves. And instead of a quick, I'm sorry, we ask if that person will forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we just have to let that hang out there.
Sure.
But like if they want to give forgiveness too quickly, I would say just pause. Yeah, I had a conversation today where I blew it. And thanks for bringing this up. and I, as best I could, I feel kind of good. I felt like I owned it. I needed to own it.
Uh-huh.
It was my fault. There's no other way around it.
What'd you bet against Tom Brady? What'd you do?
someone in our congregation that was hurt by a decision I made.
Okay.
And, and we need to get better at that.
Good.
And I needed to own that.
Yeah. I often try to use the three P's, pause, pray, proceed, whenever you're making any decision.
Yeah.
Always make sure the blood pressure is at a good place.
That's good.
You can pause and then pray and then proceed.
Yeah. Wonderful.
Let's close in prayer for someone maybe who's made a bad decision that needs to just ask the Lord for forgiveness.
Okay.
Could you pray?
Yeah,
thanks.
I'd be glad to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that we would be people of truth, that we would own what's true, and that we would correctly assess our own history, our own pattern of decision-making. And God, I pray for your forgiveness. I pray that we would accept not only responsibility, but we'd accept your grace. Father, help us to move past that situation to make better decisions in the future. But if there is some sort of conversation that needs to take place, give us courage. Give us wisdom and courage and a willingness to go humbly before that person. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. Sean Winters has been my guest, senior pastor at Calvary Church. You go to calvarychurch.us if you want to learn more about Sean and his work at that church. Thank you so much for being in studio.
It's good to be here. Thank you.
We'll talk to you again next time. We'll take a little break, wrap up hour one. Hour two ahead is going to be fantastic. Barnabas Piper is going to be with me, and Aaron Davis as well. It's going to be a great hour. Be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.